Thank you for your precious blood. Thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Thank you for dying for sinners, Jesus. We praise you for your mighty resurrection. We know you're in control of this world, Lord. Hallelujah. Now let your blessing rest on each listener, Lord, each of us. Bless the families. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this night will contribute toward our doing the will of the Father. And we lift up your wonderful name, Jesus. And then everyone said, Amen. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Then we'll read this together, 1 Timothy 3:16. All right, here we go. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. Alright, I'll give a little background, and then I ask your indulgence, because this is a new thought to me. And we're very cautious. We don't preach sensation to be sensational or radical or anything of the kind. We're, I think, pretty conservative in our Christian doctrine. But God is moving us on, and we're going to go on. Praise the Lord. So I ask your patience, because this is a different model of the whole. This affects the entire Scripture, the way you view the entire Scripture. And I've been kind of cruising around the edges for many years, but it suddenly, within the last couple of months, all came together in my mind. It makes perfect sense. It fits the Old Testament and the New. And it's not really anything new. It's just simply, I've never heard anyone preach it like this. Maybe I've been just deaf, and I'm the one that's been in the dark. But this may not be new to you. But in the case that it is, please be patient. Get some of the prior tapes, and be like those in Berea. Just hang loose and search the Scriptures, and don't worry about it. Brother Fullerton used to say, get what you can, and can what you get. And it's a good idea when you hear something, if it's new, put it in neutral. Don't buy it. You don't have to buy anything. Just say, well, Lord, if that's you, show me, and just go on your way whistling. No strain, no problem. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Now, I wanted to talk tonight about God's purpose in creating a spiritual material expression and kingdom. Well, you see, that won't make any sense to you because you haven't been here. Now, the kingdom of God is, first of all, the doing of God's will in the earth. You remember the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now that right there is all that I'll ever say. And you say, what's so radical about that? It is totally radical. Radical means when you get to the root of something and change the root. That's what all radical means. It doesn't mean you're crazy. It merely means that you are dealing with the source rather than the symptoms. And that concept, that the kingdom of God is God's will being done in the earth, is totally radical as far as Christianity is concerned. Because our concept is that the kingdom of God is a change of venue. It's leaving here and going to another place to be judged and then beyond venue to live. To die and go to heaven, basically. But what I am submitting to you is that that is not the kingdom of God, neither is it the teaching of the Bible. Is that radical enough? And what God is about is to cause His will to be done in the earth. This earth is going to be changed. finally it'll be done away and there'll be a new one. But before God does that, he's going to change this one. The kingdom of God is first of all the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven, not one whit less. That's what we're supposed to be praying for the last 2,000 years. A second way of defining God's kingdom is this. It is God in Christ, in the saints, flowing forth to other people. That's why Jesus said, "The kingdom cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there." It will be observable someday, because you remember the Jews said, Jesus said to the Jews, "You'll weep and mourn when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting in the kingdom of God and you yourselves cast out." So that is an observable kingdom. But then on the other hand, Jesus said, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom is within you." Those are not contradictory. He's merely emphasizing one phase of the kingdom in one place and a later phase in another. The first phase of the kingdom is invisible. It is within us. That again is a radical thought, because I would say many Christians, perhaps most, are wasting their lives under the mistaken notion that the job of salvation is to hold steady till Jesus comes and then we go to heaven to the kingdom, and that is not true. We enter into the kingdom today. This life is what it is all about. This is where God's kings and priests are formed. This is where the overcomers overcome. This is where eternal destinies are decided. And if you wait, you see, that's where it ceases to be theoretical and becomes immensely practical. Because if you view the kingdom as something that if you die with a reasonable amount of faith in Christ, that then you enter into the kingdom, if that's what you believe, you will not sell all in this world. See? And you'll miss. You'll miss it, because that's not the gospel. That's our traditional gospel, but it's not the gospel. Our job in this world is to do what? Seek, you're right, seek ye first. That doesn't mean just get saved. That's not talking about just getting saved. Getting saved has to do with redemption, with the atonement. But the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will. And salvation, the cross, is a door. It's a door. And when you, that's the only way you can get in, is through the door of the cross. But once you get in, there is a life of growth. And it is all important. It can't be done on the other side of glory. It has to be done today. Today is the day. And so today we are to be seeking the kingdom of God beyond all else. Our whole culture militates against it. Our culture is serving a false god, the god of money. And our culture talks about it all the day long. It's a god competing with God. It's the only god who competes with God. It's the only god that Jesus mentioned. He didn't mention any of the gods of the Greeks or Romans or Egyptians or Canaanites. The only god he mentioned is the same god we're having trouble with today. No man can serve two masters. Wealth is a master. Mammon. Say, you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't mention any other god, nor did Paul. Just mammon. And Paul and Jesus and James mentioned that god. And that is the god which has swept up the American church. So that the idea of seeking the kingdom first becomes the kind of thing it's like turn the other cheek. It's, oh yeah, I guess so, somewhere, somehow, someday. But those things are central. Not corollary or ancillary or supplementary, they are what it is all about. So the person who is entering into the kingdom has a first priority each day. And that is to arise in the morning with the set purpose of finding the will of God. You say, if I do that, I won't eat. If that happens, God has broken His word. Because God said, seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added. And if that's not true, John 3:16 isn't true, because they were given by the same person. You say, well, that requires heroic faith. Yes, it requires more faith perhaps than healing or miracles or ministry. The greatest challenge that we have is to seek first the kingdom. Does that mean I quit my job? No, it has nothing to do with quitting your job or getting a job. It has to do with your orientation to life. What you have first, where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, anybody will know who's around you for 10 minutes. Because it's what you talk about, it's what you're interested in, it's what you're doing, it's where your joy is, it's where your thrust is. And you see people drag into church, and well, I can't say that about this church. I think this is a little different breed of cat we have here. But in many cases, and I think you'll agree with me, without in any intention of slamming anyone, people profess to be Christians, but it's a drag. And if you talk about discipleship or praying the first thing every morning, making it center, setting aside time for prayer, the Bible study, these things that are first, you know, it's hard of hearing. What did he say? I'm not sure what he said. I think he's preaching way over my head. What was that he said? But you let them, yeah, it's some deep, dark, mystical thing. But you talk to them about which bank is paying 11%, which is paying 10%, right on that. See? Because that is where their heart is. And they are Christian in name only. Name only. God is not joking. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. And so we have a kind of a washed out witness in our nation because mammon has conquered the saints. You say it's not practical. It's as practical as your old shoes. Because you can live in the aura of the American false sense of well-being and do the television routine and all the rest of it under a delusion of security, and you'll find when you stand before God, none of it was real. And the whole environment will change. You'll say, you mean the Bible was literally actually true? So you have to wrench yourself from the false security of our culture, and it is false, and live like you are being persecuted in every area, and make each day count and bite in the kingdom, so that you know, you get the feeling that you are being removed from the delusion that we're living in our nation, and are really and truly growing in the kingdom of God. So the Bible is not whistling Dixie when it says, seek first the kingdom, the kingdom. So we get saved, and then after that we have to do as Paul said to Timothy, give yourself wholly to these things. For in so doing, you will save yourself. See, salvation is a process. You will save yourself and those who hear you. Every day, death and life, hell and heaven are competing for mastery in your life. It isn't a one-shot thing in which you raise your right hand and say, I accept Christ, and go back and live in the world like Felix wanted to. And Paul reasoned with him about the kingdom until he trembled in his boots. He says, go your way, I'll hear you later. What he was trying to do was get Paul to bribe him for his release. Felix was serving mammon, just as Judas was. Who are you serving? Are you serving mammon? Are you serving the living God? We have to rebuke one another daily. We have to exhort one another. So we'll be strong in the faith. Amen? Amen. Can you bear it? Can you bear the word? Yes. Praise the Lord. I sure you can. All right. First, we said it's the doing of God's will in the earth. Second, we said it is God in Christ, in the saints. It's an inner kingdom. primarily, flowing forth to other people. Thirdly, now here's the point that may not be as easy to understand, and right here is where the model becomes radically different from the model of getting saved, dying, and going to heaven. This is where it becomes radically different. It's different from Plato, by the way. Plato, as far as I'm concerned, was wrong. And I love to read C.S. Lewis, and he follows Plato. I love to read it. Just love that stuff. Some of you would be offended with all the dwarfs in it and everything, I'm sure. But I enjoy it. The dwarfs don't bother me. I like C.S. Lewis. But he follows Plato, and it's wrong. I love it, but it's wrong. Plato's idea was that this world is unreal, and that it is a shadow. It was cast. If you've ever studied his cave allegory, there's a fire, and then the fire casts shadows of what's behind it, and what we see in this world is only a shadow of the real world, which is spiritual. Now, a lot of people believe that. Plato had a lot of insight. But that is not true. This is a real world. This is not a shadow of another world. There isn't a United States up in heaven, as C.S. Lewis implies, an England up in heaven, that the England on earth is a shadow. That's not true. This is a real world. In some ways, I'm tempted to say more real than the spiritual world, but I'll hold up on that for now. But I want you to get the feeling that this is not a vanishing illusion that someday we're going to the real world. This is the real world. This is a real world that God has created here. The third thing I want to tell you about the kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of God is the eternal union, the union of the life of God with the material realm. In other words, paradise is coming to earth. And when it does, then the forms of earth will become eternal. Now you say, where is that in the Bible? I'll show you in a minute, but I want you to consider it. Our example in all things is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example in all things. All right, now Jesus Christ is the Logos. He is the eternal life of God. Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning, no ending. He abides a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek without beginning of days or end of life. Jesus is the Logos, the expression, the eternal life of God. Is that true? Yes, that is what the Bible teaches. All right, now, the Logos of God, the Word, came, and what happened to it? It became flesh. Yes, not temporarily. Not temporarily, because you remember after his resurrection, his witnesses were allowed to put their fingers in the nail prints. He said to Thomas, come and put your fingers in my hand and see. Now that means that the form that was born of Mary was raised from the dead and is eternal. That's the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, the kingdom of God is not so much our going to paradise, although we will, but the transformation of what we are. If any man be in Christ, there is a new... what? Yeah, King James says creature, but that's a poor translation. That implies something that is not implied by the word. It is creation. It is the word for creation in Greek, the katistis, the same word used in Romans 8. The creation groans and travails in pain. If any man be in Christ, there is what? A new creation. Well, what is that creation? It is Christ, and the human, is the human gone? No, the human is still present. It isn't Jesus, and it isn't the human, but they're both present. It's a new creature, a new creation, made from the bringing of the life of God into the material realm, which we are. We're dust. God said to Adam, "You are dust. You are dust, and under the dust you will return." And mankind is dust. It says in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, all flesh is grass, and as the flower of the field. And do you see why God said, seek first the kingdom? Because if you don't enter into the kingdom of God, you're just grass. You're just dust. That's all you are. Your life has no significance, or a little significance in the kingdom sense, because you are a created person, you are material, but the other half of your being, which is the spiritual life, is not present. So if you give your life to the making of money and to the acquiring of material goods in the hope that you will find life therein, you will not find life therein. You will not find it, because a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. So every human being is looking for life. Every human being is looking for life every day. We have that hunger in us. We want joy. We're seeking joy. You know how we get joy? We try to buy something new. And if I could just have a new sofa, I'd be happy. If I paint the house, I'd be happy. That's the continual quest in us for joy. But what happens after about, you've got a brand new car, and after about a week or 2 weeks, it isn't giving you joy anymore. There's something else. There's another goal. That's because we haven't found the true water. When we enter, begin to seek the kingdom, and we begin to be removed from the rat race, from the crushing weight of materialism, and begin to live more in the spiritual realm, we begin to tap joy and life. It affects our health. It affects our peace, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and these three things are based spiritually. See? So if we seek first mammon, we kill ourselves, we slay ourselves. If we seek first the kingdom, we begin to enter into righteousness, peace, and joy. Praise the Lord. See, it isn't dying and going to an external paradise. It is what we are being changed. So this life is when it happens. So if we give our attention in this life to anything other than the kingdom of God, if we make anything else central, I don't care what it is, people, circumstances, money, adventure, knowledge, expertise, and the talent or profession or what it is, we'll come to the end of our days and eternity won't be long enough for our remorse. Because you see, we have missed the point of life, which is the transformation of what we are. And that can only be done line upon line, precept upon precept. And it isn't done as God removes the problems of life. That's a false thing. If I could just get, you know, delivered, that the gospel is healing and deliverance. Yes, it is, but only to get us started in the true business, which works in spite of sickness, in spite of problems. It starts where you are, and it uses these things. It uses these things, and they're no longer stumbling blocks. They're stepping stones to the will of God for your life. It's a whole different orientation to life. That each day is a step of training and of transformation. The kingdom starts as a little leaven, and it grows and it grows and it grows until it fills your whole being, until you are really and truly changed, not in doctrine, not in word, but in power and in life and in joy and in revelation and in ministry and in fruitfulness and everything that you are and can do. Praise the Lord. It won't quit, because all things are possible. But you see, our big problem, the big problem in Russia is the communists. They can't serve God for the communists. Our big problem here is money. In East Africa, it's food. In South America, it is now, and much more in the days to come, I believe it's going to be persecution. Wherever you go, there's going to be a tremendous problem. And in America, our tremendous demonic problem is the pursuit of money. That's why Satan is dinning it over the radio and the television. Go to this bank. That's why the banks are springing up like they are. That is our thing that we have to overcome. And the rewards go to the overcomer. In Russia, you have to give your life. Here, you have to take a hold of yourself and flee from the culture of the world and look to your business. Or the first thing you know, those precious moments have gone by and you've got nothing to show for it but a new sofa or a new car. And the things that you can take with you, you didn't get. Because you came into the world naked and weak, and you're going to leave the same way. And all that you're going to be able to bring with you is the amount of personal transformation that was accomplished. Praise the Lord. Seek ye first, God says, in His love. Not because He hates us, but because He's afraid that we'll miss the point of life. Seek it first, He says. I'll take care of these things. Seek it first. You have my word on it. I'll take care of you. Praise the Lord. It takes a lot to make us overcomers, doesn't it? We spoke when we began this series. Well, I better give you one verse. I don't like to have people in a concept of that size with no basis in Scripture. Just let me give you one section from the Old Testament vision of the kingdom of God. And then we'll go on here just a little bit, and then we'll be through. Psalm 67, let's do that. Now, you'll take my word for it. Psalm 67 is representative of several such psalms. And the book of Isaiah, and Zechariah, and Daniel, and if I go into them all again tonight, you can get this on prior tapes. But just to keep you refreshed in the word, because what we teach should always be based hard in Scripture. Now, I said that the kingdom is coming. Right? All right, look at the 67th Psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health, where? Among all nations, the nations. Now, we're not dealing with the elect out from the nations. We're dealing with the nations themselves, among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. I said this is representative of several such psalms, and it is. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. This is coming. This is a prophecy of Christ and David. And there are many such prophecies. And this is what John preached. And this is what Jesus preached. And this is what the apostles taught. The coming of the rule of God into the earth. And the role of the church is what? To be God's kings and priests, his royalty. Notice in Revelation chapter 5. I tell you, this model is different. And when you get a hold of it, if it seems worthy to you, you'll find it will reorient you to the entire Scripture. And instead of the Scriptures being a collection of promises, the whole Bible will make sense to you from Genesis to Revelation. Because it's about the one coming kingdom of God. Otherwise, the verses, when you read them, you won't even see them. All right, now here's one that some of you, I bet you never even saw. Now, watch it. Revelation 5, verse 10. Someone read it.
And his layers were to our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth from the earth.
That's where it's going. This is one of the few descriptions of heaven that we have. And where is it going? To the earth. He didn't say we shall reign in heaven. We in the New American Standard, it says, and now it's made them. There's a difference there between the received text in Westcott and Hort about who the, whether it's, there's a difference in translation, whether it's talking about the elders or not. The New American Standard refers back to verse 9. And thou hast made them, that is, the men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now, although the Bible doesn't talk much about it, I think all of us believe in paradise. Now, I want to raise some questions here, so I'm going to get into my text. Paradise was created by and for the Lord Jesus. Those who have had visions of paradise say that there are parks, children playing on the grass. A lot of such books now in the Christian bookstore, and I believe them, every one of them. Lovely valleys and hills, rural scenes, suburban scenes. In an urban area, some have seen the New Jerusalem, the gates of pearl, and the transparent gold street of the heavenly Jerusalem. There is a place called paradise. It's made up of spirits. And our loved ones are there if they are saved. And we'll go there if we're saved when we die. We will go to paradise. There is a paradise. Brother Schulte, maybe one of these times, will be telling us about some things that he has seen recently. And there's been many such visions of reputable people who, just before they died, maybe there's someone in your family, you could tell us the story of what they said. They saw Jesus. They saw angels. They were in great peace. I've never heard of anyone who saw it and was disappointed. They all say it's just marvelous, it's all beauty, it's all joy, it's all a glorious spiritual realm. That's what it is. It's not flesh and blood, it's spiritual. It's a realm of spirits. I think our identity as male or female has only to do with this body, and while we're in heaven, there'll be no such identity. However, whether we're known as men and women or it in heaven, I don't know. But in any case, it will not be related to heaven, because heaven is a spiritual place. And such identity as that has to do with our bodies, which will be asleep in the ground when we die. Our spirit in paradise, our body in the ground awaiting the day of resurrection. Okay, now, who created paradise, according to the Bible? Who created this wonderful realm? Jesus. All things were created by Him. He created paradise. But then we find in Colossians, in Revelation 3:14, I'm hastening on here because of the time, we have this. Revelation 3:14, it'll be on the tape if you care for it. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Referring to Jesus. Now, in Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19, in Colossians 1, prior to this, it told how all things were made by Jesus, and they all have all been made by Jesus. But Colossians 1, verses 18 and 19 says this, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, what is Jesus the beginning of here? In Colossians 1, 18. What is He the beginning of here? Now, if you go back in the chapter, you'll find that it says that all things were created by Jesus, whether angels or principalities and all things. Does someone have that there? They can read it. What does it say there? I don't have it. Someone read that, a prior verse that tells how Jesus made all things.
For by Him were all things created, whether in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him.
All the angels, including the devil. Everything was made by Jesus. Everything. But now, in verse 18, we come to something else. It says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. What are we talking about here? A new creation. We're talking about a new creation because, you see, Jesus has been from eternity, has he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But then God said, Thou art my Son, this day. This day have I begotten thee. See, that puts the chill on the grapefruit. All right, and here's another one while we're on the mysterious and the esoteric. Listen, you agree with me that Jesus created all things? All right, why then in the second Psalm did God the Father say to him, Ask me, and I'll give you the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for your inheritance? Why did Jesus have to ask for that if he had created it? See? Alright, those seemingly insoluble things are made very simple. It is because we have come now into a new creation of which Jesus is the beginning. There was no one in the kingdom of God until Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Jesus said, among the prophets, there has not arisen a greater than John. That makes John the equal of Moses, of Elijah, of Elisha, of all. There has not arisen a greater than John. But now listen to this. He that is least in the kingdom. Least. And there are greater and least in the kingdom, you know, it says. He that breaks the commandments, teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom. He that keeps them shall be called greatest in the kingdom. But he that is least, Don, is greater than John, is greater than Isaiah, is greater than Moses, is greater than the greatest of the prophets. Now how can that be? Because we are in a new creation. And the prophets were human beings, flesh and blood, who were anointed by the Holy Ghost to do the works of God. But you see, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. And so what happens, in order to see the kingdom, we must be born again. And that means a new beginning, and Jesus was the first. Thou art my Son, this day. What day? When he was born of Mary? Well, why not? Why not? That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called. Why not? I like to think of it that it's in three phases. Don't in any way minimize the importance of human birth. There is no way of entering into the kingdom of God other than by being born of a woman. You see, no angel can be born of a woman. There are three ways, I think, in which a son of God is named. This day. First, you have to be born of woman. Because man, listen, man is given all of the works of God's hands. Jesus does not rule everything because he's the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man. The Scripture cannot be broken. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But thou hast given him dominion. That's given to man. Let us make man in our image. Human. That's why, what is Satan about today? To try to make ladies believe that giving birth to and raising a child is a thing of minimal importance. It is of maximal importance. It's the most important thing a woman can do. And that is why it says she shall be saved in childbearing. It's the most important thing that a woman can do. Because it's the only way a member of the kingdom of God can come into being. Let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home. This is part of the gospel, part of the kingdom word. And this stuff about women being this and that and the other is because Satan knows the most important thing for a woman is to bear children and bring them up in the fear of God. It's the only way you can enter the kingdom. So Jesus, part of this day have I begotten thee, firstborn of a woman, Every son of God must be born of a woman. No angel can be born of a woman. Secondly, he was called the Son of God when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And you can't be a son of God unless the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Thirdly, the Bible says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, Romans 1. Now, no angel can be born of woman, can be filled with the Holy Spirit, or can be raised from the dead. But every son of God must be born of woman, must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and must be raised from the dead, because in Romans it says, the adoption as sons, to wit the redemption of our body, which is the resurrection, this day. So Jesus is the beginning of the kingdom of God, the eternal union of the spiritual realm and the natural. The kingdom is destined to be located forever and ever in the new earth. You see, it's coming to earth. It will be in the earth during the millennium, because we shall ever be with the Lord, and he will be on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And then in the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city, the center of government of the kingdom, is coming down to reside upon a high mountain, or the new Jerusalem, the new heaven earth reign. The business of the kingdom is in the earth. It is the doing of God's will in the earth. If you read that, if you get a hold of that, it will change your life, because you'll see that every precious calendar day that you live is an opportunity to enter into the kingdom. And when Jesus comes, what you are and what you have wrought will be made manifest. We're looking for an external paradise, because, and I'll tell you why we want an external paradise. Because with that concept that when we die and go to heaven, it's all taken care of, we can pretty much do as we please here and keep the hope that with a little bit of luck, I'll miss hell. You see that? So it vitiates, it completely enervates and erodes the tremendous motivation that a person must have to wrench himself from the appeals of life and to really live godly. It takes enormous determination and faithfulness to turn your back on our culture, which is so stimulating, so interesting, offers so many alternatives, to turn your back on it, to let your job be beans on the table rather than a consuming thing, as a profession is, or our trade. They become consuming things. There's virtually no end to what you can learn. And you see, that becomes the focus of your life, and your Christianity becomes your kind of security, so that when you die, you won't go to a place and be tormented. That's not the kingdom. That's a wrong concept. It's not a biblical concept, and the apostles didn't preach it. It's not found in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's our tradition, and it's dead wrong. It's wrong because it's not scriptural. It's dead because it deceives us so that we waste our life on things which bring no joy. They bring no lasting joy. The only lasting joy and peace and health and righteousness there is has its source in the spiritual realm, and it's the only place you can find it. We think we're happy and we're afraid of losing our material goods. We are in servitude to our material goods. And we're scared to death that if a hard times will come, and we might find ourselves destitute like the Great Depression. You know, when people were Americans in the 33 and 34, around that time, 1933 and 34, were lined up to get their bowl of soup in a soup kitchen to get some bread, working for $90 a year if they could get that. That's right. And you think, oh God, if that happened to me. See, that's why we're in bondage. You would find that you would be more happy, because God has a law, a principle of compensation that operates so that it always balances out. And the more physical problems come upon you, the more there is something that comes within so that the status quo is maintained. The only problem is your fear. And God wants us to be without fear. Satan can't torment you if you're not afraid of being destitute. But if you're afraid of it, he'll keep you up at night like this. And the dreadful, harrowing, pains of anxiety that are no picnic. If you think anxiety is a picnic, you've never experienced it. To be anxious and to see your income sliding and as long as we have, enough in the bank that foreseeable future, we can talk all this religious jazz, and that's just what it is. But when you are in definite and serious jeopardy of going broke, then you quit playing little churchy games and you want to know, is it real or isn't it real? And that's when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and your stomach is tied on a knot and you think you're going crazy. If you haven't experienced that, I hope you never do. But anxiety is a harrowing, dreadful thing that fills institutions in our land. And it's a demonic thing. And if people knew that Jesus walked penniless, believe me, we can be joyful and we can be happy and fed and taken care of without a nickel. If it comes to that, and God wants us to be free, yes, and to realize that our life is not in the bank, and it's not in our house, it's not in our equity, it's not in our interest, it's in none of these things. Its roots are in spiritual, where the moth can't get at it, and the rust can't get at it, and a thief can't get at it. You're impregnable and invulnerable in Jesus. We may find that out in reality someday, and if we do, don't lose a night's sleep over it, because God will balance out your joy. He'll do it. Brother Schulte was in the hospital in dreadful, dreadful circumstances. And when I went there to see him, he is better off than most of his days. He was so happy you could hardly keep him in bed. That's God's law of compensation. By rights, he should have been wringing his hands in a nervous wreck. And instead, all he wanted to do was tell everybody the things God was showing him. God has that way of coming on the scene and compensating. And he doesn't want us bowed down and afraid. If the whole economic picture goes whack, God's word will not change. And the joy and the things and all will take over. And we won't know where the peace and the joy is coming from, but it'll be there. And there'll be enough to eat. And you'll be sheltered. It'll be taken care of. The devil, you know, says, cracking that whip at us just like that all the time. Build my treasure cities. Build my treasure cities. And we assume that we're happy. We're ignorant slaves is what we are. Sundar Singh, the Indian mystic, came and preached in America and England, and he went back to India with the poverty. He says, I'll never go there again. See, but we can't see it because it's all we've known. We don't know the joys of being free in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't mind trading places with Sundar Singh. He was talking with the saints. He said he had a vision of heaven and was in heaven for an hour or so about once a month. I'll take that. I'll take that. Listen, God isn't out here to make us unhappy. He's trying to give us paradise. Well, I never did get to my topic. But I'll put it in your head for a query, and then we're through. I won't answer it. Let you think about it. What I was going to talk about it is, if paradise is so good, why is God moving to another realm? Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're so great, Lord, and your love is past our understanding, Lord, and your power. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. You're just so great, Lord, and we know the things that you have in prepared, Lord, for those who put their trust in you is beyond our abilities to perceive, our tongues to declare, our minds to grasp, our imaginations to cope, Lord. We can't behold such glory. It's so high, it's so wonderful, it's so marvelous. And Lord, we know that what you have is so much greater than anything we can imagine, Lord. That our spirits are just ravished with your presence, Lord. Oh, you're so wonderful, Lord. You're so wonderful. Hallelujah, Lord. We would rather be, oh Lord, a day in your courts is better than 1,000. And Lord, you have made us to rejoice more than in the time of the increase of the wine and the oil, Lord, and the corn. We rejoice, Lord, because you fill us with joy, supernatural joy, peace that passes understanding, strength we don't know where it comes from, Lord, and a vision of paradise Lord, hallelujah, in us, and we soon to be in it, Lord, and then all coming to the earth to be alive forevermore. Lord, glories beyond our minds to grasp, Lord, hallelujah. And Lord, a few days in which to enter in and to learn truth and learn perseverance, courage, faith, to grow in Jesus, to have Jesus formed in us, to become acquainted with the King of Kings. Oh, Jesus, that we might not waste our days. Oh, that we might number them, Lord, and apply our hearts to wisdom, Lord. That we might seek the kingdom of God first and not be fooled by Satan and his blandishments and his lies and his everlasting slavery to things, because he himself is bound by these things. Oh, God, free us, Lord, from the material weights of our culture, Lord. Free everyone in this room from anxiety, Lord. Free every one of us from anxiety about money, about things, about the loss of things. Free us, Lord, from it. Free us, Lord. Hallelujah. Lift it from our spirits. Hallelujah. That we will not waste our time worrying, Lord. Insomnia. Hallelujah. Deliver us from insomnia. Deliver us, Lord, from anxiety, that cursed thing, Lord, that robs us of peace. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, make us His children that we can believe our Father. Hallelujah. That He won't let us slip when we're seeking Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love You, Father. All Your ways are peace. Hallelujah. Oh, You're so great. You're so great, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 There's no God but You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Oh, Thou art wonderful. Hallelujah.